Amen. Well, go with me to John chapter 10 as we look at part 3 of our series on the abundant life. We started this series 2 weeks ago and started out in John chapter 10. We'll read this passage and we'll take a moment to do a little review. John chapter 10, if you look with me at verse 7, Jesus said unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So the promise Jesus made there, the offer really that Jesus made there, was that he came so that we could have life and that we could have it more abundantly. It's not a guarantee. That's why I say it's not really a promise, it's an offer. He offers life, he doesn't guarantee life to everybody. In order to have the life that Jesus offers, you have to receive him as your Savior. You have to accept that he died on the cross for your sin and he rose from the dead. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To them, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so we looked in week one at the fact that not everybody has the eternal life that Jesus Christ offers. Only those who accept his offer by faith on the basis of his death and resurrection can they be saved. Once you're saved and you have that eternal life, now you have the life that's offered, but do you have it abundantly? Living that spiritual life, that everlasting life, the eternal life that Christ gives us is not a guarantee it's going to be the abundant life. Again, it's an offer, but you get to choose. Just like any person gets to choose whether or not they want to be saved, you have the choice then of whether or not you want to get the most out of your Christian life or whether you're just satisfied with the bare minimum. Jesus isn't going to guarantee you're going to enjoy the Christian life and live it to its fullest and live it abundantly. And there are some ingredients we began to look at last week. And if you go over with me, and I don't believe we're coming back to John, so if you go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, I believe Paul wrote down the ingredients to the abundant life here, and these are things that you can see through the teachings of Christ that Paul is building on the foundation that Christ laid and his ministry and his preaching and teaching. But in Ephesians chapter 1, last week we were in these verses, but if you look with me at verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." An important principle for us to understand is that you got all of the spiritual blessings you're ever going to get the day you got saved. Okay, now we will get other blessings along the way, okay? God blesses us daily, and we see those in our life. But the spiritual blessings, the intangible blessings, the blessings that equip us, for life and godliness, as Peter puts it, that we already have those things. People are often seeking for things that they already have. Reminds me of a story that was told years ago about a man, a very wealthy man, and he had a son that just kind of rebelled. And so it gives us a security to know that our relationship with God the Father, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment we get saved, we are adopted into the family. Now that's eternally secure. A lot of believers struggle to grow in a Christian life because they have doubts about their salvation. I don't know if I prayed the prayer right. I don't know if I did this right. And usually those doubts center around my ability to be saved rather than God's ability to save me. And it shows that we're looking at salvation all wrong. Most of the time when I talk to people, they are saved. They just don't have enough roots. They haven't accepted the fact that God has adopted them into their family. Their relationship is secure. He will never disown you. He will never disinherit you. You have eternal life. These things are all secure in the Lord Jesus Christ when we get saved. It's an important ingredient that we realize that God is not going to ever throw us away or disown us. The prodigal son wasn't in a hog trough because his father sent him away. He was in a hog trough because he left on his own accord. And when he came home, his father welcomed him back. The father will let you live in a hog trough if you want, because he's not promised you the abundant life. You have to choose it. When the son chose to came home, the prodigal son was welcomed home. He got a bath, he got clothes, he got a meal, and he was brought back into the home again. That's the reality, and if you're doubting that today, we need to settle that issue because that's an important part of the abundant life. How can you live the spiritual life more abundant if you're insecure about your relationship with God? And then we looked at, finally, last week, we talked about the adoption, and we saw that the adoption teaches us to depart from evil. Those of us who have been saved and name the name of Christ are to depart from evil. Depart from wickedness. Get sin out of our life. And so having that secure relationship with the Father should then motivate us to start shoveling the sin out of our life, like manure out of the barn. Let's get that stuff out of there. And so we come to ingredient number two in the abundant life. Last week we looked at adoption. This week we look at acceptance. In verse 6 of Ephesians 1, Paul says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Now, today, people, especially young people always, because of just normal insecurities going through that time of their life. But all of us, to a degree, are looking for acceptance. We want to be accepted by people around us. We want to find a group to belong to where people will just accept us. And what we've seen in our culture and this desire to be accepted by others, it used to be, and I'm not that old, but at the same time, I'm old enough to remember a different America than the one I'm living in now. And it used to be that the desire to be acceptable to others caused us to want to conform to social norms. We didn't want to be the weird one. We wanted to be normal. And so there used to be, people just used to know how to dress. You ever watch those black and white videos of baseball games and all the men are in suits at a baseball game? Even the owner of the team doesn't wear a suit to the baseball game anymore. Just look at certain things like, wow, people really, they really knew how to dress in those days. But they knew how to dress. They used to know how to behave in various situations. People used to have a sense of shame and certain behaviors because certain behaviors were just considered shameful. And there used to be a sense of there are certain things that I don't do in public. Used to be many, many years ago. I mean, the World War II generation soldiers that came back, they had to be very careful. It was considered shameful to use profanity in the presence of a lady. Now the women can cuss the men under the table. But it used to be you didn't use certain words in front of a lady. It was considered impolite. It was considered shameful. People just looked at you and said, "Why are you using that language in front of a lady? Shame on you." And then they would stop because they wanted to be accepted. That's peer pressure in the positive sense. And frankly, that was all a good thing back in those days. And as time has gone on, we have decided that the weird and the abnormal and the shameful, you should never feel shame about anything, that whatever you do is fine, and we've kind of taken shame out of our society, and we've taken this idea that people, that there is a normal that people should conform to. And the result is that those who engage in shameful behavior now are demanding that we accept their shameful behavior. And it's left our society floundering with no societal norms. And so what that does is it drives us further and further apart. As Americans, we used to be united around some common things that we said, these things are not, they're not for public, you know, don't dress this way in public, don't talk this way in public, don't act this way in public. And if you're going to do those things, do it privately, do it behind closed doors, but it's shameful to bring that stuff out into public. And that used to be the mindset. Well, now there's no societal norms, and so it's kind of everybody just does that which is right in their own eyes. And it's driven us further and further apart because, like, well, I don't want to be around people that act like that. And it's left people with no clear path to acceptance. What do I have to do to be acceptable today? So in ridding our country and ridding our culture of shame, we've actually rid our culture of acceptance. What it's opened the door to is the LGBT cult indoctrinating and drawing in people looking for acceptance who want to engage in shameful behavior. And they find acceptance there. It's a dangerous thing to seek acceptance in the wrong places. I've preached in several prisons here in Ohio in the past, and I can tell you that I've talked to many men behind bars that said, you know, I used to go to church. Grandma used to take me to church. Mom used to take me to church. And then I stopped going as a teenager, and I started hanging around this group. And, you know, I wanted to fit in. And in order to fit in, I had to do what they did. And what they did was criminal behavior, and now I'm in prison. And I always say, well, where are your friends? You're here. Where are your friends right now? So let's talk about acceptance this morning. First of all, we see the problem. The problem is our sin has built a barrier between us and God. Sinful man cannot approach a holy God. I have a picture of a drawing of the temple I'm going to have Josh put up for me this morning. And I've zoomed in as far as I can. But see that red arrow there? And Josh, if you click the next button, it'll move that arrow down there. And it just kind of will highlight the wall that was surrounding the temple. Just click the forward button, or I can do it with my clicker. Well, oh, that's right. We have to convert it out of PowerPoint. So it won't move. But you see that red arrow is pointing to a curtain that surrounded the temple. On the Temple Mount, but it surrounded the temple. Outside of that curtain was called the Court of the Gentiles. That was as far as the Gentiles could come to approach the temple of God. And there were signs at the openings around that curtain that said, Gentiles who pass this mark or this line are responsible for their own death. Because if a Gentile were to enter the court inside and enter the temple area, they would be put to death. And so they posted signs that if you were a Gentile and you crossed this threshold, that you would be killed and your blood is on your own hands. You're not permitted in here as a Gentile. You're uncircumcised. You're not a Jew. You haven't converted, so you have no business in here approaching God. And so that was around the temple, and it kept the Gentiles away. Gentiles did not have an avenue to approach God. There in Ephesians, if you look with me at chapter 2, Paul talks about this as he develops the idea of acceptance, our acceptance in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you look down with me at verse 12, he's talking to these Gentile believers. Now they're saved, they're still Gentiles, but they're saved. But in verse 12, he says that at that time you were without Christ, meaning you were lost, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers for the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that you Gentiles, outside of Christ, you were far off from God. You could not approach even the doors to the temple. You were kept away from that because your sin, the way you lived, your lack of adherence to the law of God, and your entering into the covenant that God made with his people, because of that you are kept afar off. But he says, now in Christ you're made nigh. And he explains this a little bit more where he says, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. In verse 14, he says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What Paul is saying there is that wall that stood in the temple that kept the Gentiles away from God, that the Gentiles were not allowed to approach, Christ, by dying on the cross and shedding his blood and atoning for sin once and for all, he tore that wall down so that now anybody could have access to God. He goes on to say in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, Jew and Gentile in one body, having slain the enmity or the hostility thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh, that through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So what did Jesus do by dying on the cross, by taking the penalty for our sin, by making the atonement? He tore down the barriers between us and God so that we could be accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the problem is our sin separated us from God, but we also see a transformation take place. When we receive Christ, we are remade. We're no longer guilty. Notice again in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, where it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There's a transformation that takes place. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm accepted by God because God has made me acceptable to him through the death of Christ. My sin made me unacceptable to God. My sin left me rejected by God. I could not approach God. My sin offended God. But Jesus, by shedding his blood, he covered my sins so that I could have his righteousness and that I could approach God. I'm not able to approach God. I'm not accepted by God because what I've done. I'm accepted based on the fact that through Christ I am made. I've been transformed from unacceptable to acceptable. He's done the work of making me accepted. So we have a problem. Our sin has made us unacceptable. But we can have a transformation, which is that Christ literally made us acceptable. Now, what does it mean to be accepted in Scripture? Well, the word that's translated accepted there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, he hath made us accepted in the blood. The only other time the Greek word translated accepted there is used in your New Testament is in the book of Luke. It's in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. And I have that verse, Josh, if you want to put it up there. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. The only other time that word, translated accepted, is used is when Gabriel tells Mary she is highly favored. She's been accepted by God. And of course, she was accepted to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to carry him in her womb for 9 months, to nurse him after he was born, to teach him to walk and to talk and to literally hold his hand and to guide him. Of course, Joseph played a part in his upbringing as well, until we believe Joseph died sometime while Jesus was probably a teenager. But she was highly favored. She was accepted. What does it mean to be accepted? It means God now looks at you as in highly favored status. He no longer looks at you and goes, not you again. But that you are highly favored. All right? So that's what this verse is talking about. And so we have access. We have access to God. So I want to look at a few verses here real quick. And those are also, Hebrews 4:16 is going to go up on the screen for us. But in Hebrews 4:16, 16, the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Now, what a contrast from where we started. The contrast from where we started is we started out rejected by God, unacceptable to Him. That if you and I lived 2,000 years ago and we went to the Temple Mount, there would be a curtain surrounding the temple, away from the temple, and there would be signs saying, "You Gentiles have to stay on this side of the curtain, and if you go on our side of the curtain, if you go to the side of the curtain for those who are accepted, then you'll be put to death because you're not accepted, you're rejected. You haven't been circumcised, you don't follow the law, you're not in a covenant with God, you're not any kind of relationship with God, so you Gentiles don't have any right to come sightseeing in our temple, it's not a tourist attraction, only those who are in a relationship with God can approach God." And we went from that to being saved and Christ, God making us accepted before God, which gives us then access to God, where He says, "You who once could not even approach the temple, now can come boldly past that curtain, come all the way into the very presence of God, and you can do so boldly. You don't have to sneak. You don't have to sneak past the barriers and into the door and go see. You can come boldly." Remember when Jesus died on the cross and there was an earthquake? At that moment when Jesus had finished the work of redemption, there was an earthquake. And there in the temple, what happened? The veil was torn in two from the top straight down to the bottom. You know what that meant? That veil was there between the holy place and the most holy place, where the priest would go in, the holy place with the table of showbread and the golden candlestick and the altar of incense, and then behind that veil was where the Ark of the Covenant was to rest, the presence of God was to be. And there was a curtain there that separated everybody else from God, and only the high priest could go into that curtain one time a year on the Day of Atonement. But everyone else had to stay away from God because we were still sinners and the atonement had not been made. We could make sacrifices that temporarily covered our sin, but we had no business entering into the very presence of God. When Jesus died and finished the work, that veil was torn in two. What that signified is now anybody can approach God through Jesus Christ. If you accept Christ as your Savior, you now have access to God because He accepts you. He has made you accepted. He doesn't accept you the way you are. Let's pause for a second. We are still sinners. And He wants us to get the sin out of our life. That's what the adoption is supposed to teach us. We're now part of a new family, and our Father is a holy God, and He wants us to live a holy life. And we have a responsibility to shovel the manure that's in our life out so that we don't disgrace the family. So we're accepted not for who we are, we're accepted for who Jesus is. It's Jesus' righteousness that is given to us. The Bible says of Jesus that He knew no sin, that we might be made the right, He became sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus, who never sinned, took upon us our sin. He was made sin for us so that we could have His righteousness. And that's what salvation does. I'm not accepted today by God because I'm something special, or that's just hey, it's a reward. You were smart enough to get saved. Here's a reward. No, when I got saved, God literally had to transform me by the righteousness of Christ into something that was acceptable to Him. If you were to take Christ's righteousness away from me, I would be as unacceptable to God as I ever was. I'm only accepted in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible refers to Jesus as the Beloved. Remember, the Father said, and Jesus was baptized, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus is the Beloved. I'm beloved because I'm in Christ, who is the Beloved of God. I'm accepted by God today because I'm in Jesus Christ. And I can come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have the right to boldly come before the throne of God to ask for the mercy that we need and the grace that we need whenever we need it and in whatever quantity we need it. You know, sometimes when we pray, we're asking God for, God, I need more grace. I need this. I need that. Sometimes we ask I don't deserve it, and I shouldn't get it, and you should just, and we kind of have this timidity about our prayer, but that's not how the Bible says we're to approach the throne when we need grace, right? We need mercy. Come boldly in, not arrogantly, but boldly. Lord, I need mercy. I need grace. I need that from you, and I'm here for it. Give it to me, because I need it. And you said to come boldly. You said don't come in like the cowardly lion, shivering and shaking, coming to see the Wizard of Oz. No, come boldly. Come and say, Lord, I am here. You have promised me access to you. You've promised me that I would obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I'm claiming the promise you've given me. We can have boldness in asking for those things, because we've been given access. Back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, we read this verse a minute ago, but notice it says, for through him, that's through Jesus Christ, we both have access, both Jew and Gentile have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You see, you were accepted in the Beloved, and that's resulted in you having direct access to God. We don't believe in going and confessing our sins to priests or to men. We don't believe in having somebody, some human being, intercede for us, for God. We need to have a personal relationship with God. I can go directly to God. You can go directly to God. If you're saved here today, you can go directly and boldly to the throne of God. You have access by one Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God has given you access unto the Father. In chapter 3, in verse 12, he goes on to say, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 12, 3:12. If I could just read Numbers. I stopped at 10 in kindergarten, so I have passed 10. I lose track. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence, by the faith of him, or by the faith of our faith in Christ, has given us boldness and access that we should have confidence in. In James, the Bible says, you have not because you asked not. Sometimes we go through the Christian life not living it abundantly because we've forgotten how easy the access to the very throne of the universe is. You've been granted access to the throne room of the God who created it all. The Bible says that he stretched out the heavens. Okay? In order to do that, that means the whole universe has to fit within his reach. He stretched it out. There's nothing to hang one end of the universe on and pull at it from this direction. He took it and he literally just stretched it out. That is a very beautiful picture of the fact that the whole universe, which is so far beyond any of our comprehension how big it is still within the reach and the grasp of God. It's all there. And one day the Bible says he's going to roll it up like a scroll. Do you know the God who stretched that out? You have direct access. If you're saved here today, you have access. You should have confidence in that. You should go boldly, because Christ has given you that access. You're accepted by God. There's nothing that's going to make you unaccepted by God, because your acceptance by God is made possible by the righteousness of Christ, not yours. So when you fail and you mess up and you get into sin and you're like the prodigal son and you rebel against God and all of that, if you're saved, you are still accepted by God. That's why if you'll get up, if you'll have the good sense to get up and go back home, that's why he'll meet you at the end of the driveway and hug you and kiss you and bathe you and get you back seated at his table again. Because your acceptance to God is not based on how you perform. A lot of churches, a lot of pastors have used guilt to get people to serve God. Well, if you love Jesus, then you would be on visitation with us on Saturday. Well, if you love Jesus, you'd run that bus route. Well, if you love Jesus, you would do this stuff. And it's like, okay, if you're any kind of a good Christian, you'll do these kind of things. And a lot of people have burnt themselves out serving God out of a sense of duty and a sense of guilt and a sense of, you know, obligation, rather than just understanding how I perform doesn't change how God views me. And I have the same access to God from the hog trough as I do from the Father's table. I don't have the access to the same blessings in the different locations, but I have the same access to talk to my Father anytime. Imagine how our lives could change. Imagine how abundant the Christian life really could be if you took better advantage of the access you have to God. In 1 John 5:14, John wrote this, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." What's the confidence that John had? If I go to God and ask anything according to his will, meaning anything that is in accordance with his word, anything that is not contrary to what God would want, you know, going to God and asking him for $1 million, you're probably not asking for $1 million because you want to serve God. You're probably asking for $1 million because you want to spend it. When we ask because we're selfish, when we ask because we just want things, you know, God's not really interested in making sure you have everything that you want in life. He's making sure that he's more interested in making sure you have everything that you need in life. And he knows what's best. And usually what's best is not what we think is best. And John said, you know, I have this confidence in God that if I pray and I ask God for the things that I need, if I take advantage of the access that I have, then I know God's going to hear me every time. In Psalms, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a scary thought. See, the prodigal son could have, and he did go home, but he went home in repentance. He went home in humility. If the prodigal son had showed up and said, "Dad, I need another $1,000," you know what his dad would have said? "No. You got all you're going to get. I'm not giving you anything else." And if you're not here to repent, if you're not here to submit to my authority in your life, then you can go back to the hog trough. But you can't live like that here. God didn't save us to live like the prodigal son. He didn't save us so we could live in the hog trough. He saved us so we could live at his table, that we would have that daily time where we go to God, and we go to God in a sense of awe and wonder of who he is, but we go boldly asking for the things that we need. Jesus, in teaching the disciples to pray, said, "Give us this day our daily bread. Ask him for the things you need." How many problems do we try to solve on our own and in our own wisdom and in our own, you know, self-smartness that we think we have? You know, I can figure this one. Lord, I don't need any help on this one. I got this one figured out. Well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to just work a little harder. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And that'll fix this problem. And yet we never take advantage of the access we have to God. We never take advantage of the fact that I can literally walk in and stand before God and say, "God, this is going on in my life, and I need some grace, and I need some mercy to get through this. I need your help. I can't do it by myself." And what does the scripture say? Casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you. No. Lord, I can't carry this burden. I can't deal with this problem. I can't carry this load that I have. I'm gonna cast it on you. Lord, I'm boldly coming before your throne. I'm leaving my problem there, and I'm taking some grace and mercy with me on my way out. Imagine how more abundantly your spiritual life would be if you did that more often. that if you just relied on God to handle the problems, the big ones and the little ones, we often say, oh, this is not a big deal. I can kind of handle it. I'll just tuck this problem here. I can carry it for a while. It's not a big deal. No. Just get rid of it. Now your hands are free to carry the grace and the mercy that you need. Why burden yourself with problems that the master is supposed to be taking care of? So the first ingredient in the abundant Christian life, I believe, is the adoption. There's a security in the relationship we have with God, and now that we're in his family, we have to learn to live like we're part of the family. We have to depart from iniquity. So while we're doing that, it's always good to know that I'm accepted no matter how good of a job I'm doing at living up to the family name. If I make a mistake, if I fail, if I choose to do the wrong thing, as I'm still young in the faith or even old in the faith, I know that I'm still accepted by God because of Jesus Christ. And I know I can always go back home and I can always make it right and that he's going to forgive me and that I'm never going to lose that acceptance. It also teaches me to go get things that I need. Adoption teaches us to depart from iniquity. Acceptance teaches us to pray and to seek the Lord. If you've been here on Wednesday nights, we went through Exodus through Deuteronomy. Basically the life of Moses and the 120 years, 40 in the palace, 40 in the desert, and 40 in the wilderness. We looked at all of that. And you know, the one thing that has always confounded me and really just impressed me about that part of the scripture is the relationship that Moses and God had. Whenever people started bothering Moses, God would get mad and he would say, don't talk about my guy that way. He and I are like this. So when you pick on him, you're picking on me. And when Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, when they started fussing with Moses and they started saying, well, who are you to take this responsibility and all that? You know what? God came and he said, look, with Moses, I don't talk through visions and dreams. I talk like a friend talks to a friend face to face. And it's none of your business. I'll have whatever relationship I want to have with him, and I'll have with you whatever relationship I want to have with you. But you being jealous, not going to help the situation. Miriam became a leper. She had God healed her when Moses prayed for her, and she had to be put out of the camp for a certain amount of time, and they didn't move until she had gone through the cleansing after becoming leprous. I look at that and I say, wow, that's a pretty awesome relationship he had with God. I wish I had that kind of relationship with God. But I have the same access to God Moses did. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you make a commitment this morning? If you weren't here last week, maybe you need to do some catching up. Ingredient one, would you say, I realize now I'm part of a new family. I'm saved, and I get that, and I need to start acting like it. Maybe there's some things in my life that don't live up to the family reputation, and I need to make some changes, depart from some iniquity in my life. Maybe you need to do that this morning, or maybe this morning. It's this idea of being accepted. It ought to teach us to pray and to seek the Lord. We have the access. I can walk with God as much as I want to walk with God. It's not a guarantee, but it's an offer. Let's stand together for prayer.